killers in this world today. There are a couple of them. But I just recently saw a statistic, and I don't remember the numbers, but among those who are in our armed services, one of the greatest killers is suicide, which is a sad thing, isn't it? Think about people who have given their lives to serve our country, and for some reason, at the end of it, or maybe even in the middle of it, they don't feel like their life is worth something, which, you know, the opposite is true, isn't it? It's the exact opposite. But Satan is a liar, and he wants them to destroy their lives. But also, suicide is a great killer. By the way, among young people, among those in teenage years, it's also one of the biggest destroyers of life. But along with that, not only suicide, but drug addiction. Drug addiction is a major, listen, a major problem in our country. We live here in the city of Madison, and we have a little bit of a strange, we live in a little bit of a bubble here. It's a little different here than other places. It's bad here. But when you go into the more rural areas of our nation, it's even worse. And among people that you wouldn't normally think of, well, there's a person with a drug problem. There's a person who's susceptible to that. It is all over America. And why is that? I believe the answer is because people are searching for something. They know that this life, just doing the things that we do, living the American dream, does not satisfy. Living for more money, more pleasure, whatever, it will not satisfy. Jesus Christ does satisfy. And I'm not saying that when you choose Jesus Christ and he enters in your life, every day is a bed of roses and it's nothing but just fun and excitement and a good time. There are difficulties, there are tribulations, there are troubles for every Christian, but there's joy in the middle of it and a deep satisfaction and sense of worth that Jesus Christ brings to a person. And I would encourage you to, if you do not know him, to live for him. And I would encourage each one of us to seek him in our lives. Luke 19, verse number 11, we're going to read down through verse 27. Last week we looked at the narrative of what went on with a man named Zacchaeus. That was in verses 1 through 10. Now we find ourselves that Jesus is going to give a parable. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Servants and Citizens. Servants and Citizens. And it comes from beginning with verse 11 in Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. That would be a form of money. And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, or unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, away even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So as we look at this passage of Scripture again, I've titled the message, Servants and Citizens. Jesus is giving a parable here. Now, a parable is a story, a narrative, we'll just say a story, that has normal everyday occurrences within it. It would be a normal story, but it has behind it an allegorical meaning. In other words, it is a story that opens up or illustrates a greater truth. Another word that we think of in the English language that's not really appropriate would be like a fable. A fable is a tale that might have some things in it that aren't necessarily true, but they illustrate a greater truth. Well, when Jesus gave a parable, it was a little different than a fable. It would be a story of something that happened, but if you look into it, you can see, okay, that's an illustration or an allegory of some greater truth that Jesus is trying to give to us. And that's what's going on here. He's giving a parable. Now, the circumstances of this parable and why he gave it are given to us in verse 11. And let me point that out to you because it's important. Why did Jesus give this parable? It's in verse 11. And as they heard these things, remember, he's there with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus turns to the Lord and repents of his sin and all of that. He added and spake a parable because, so here's the reason why, he was nigh to Jerusalem, that was the kingly city, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In their mind, they're recognizing, as Jesus is finishing up his about 3.5 years of ministry, they're recognizing this man might just be the Messiah. And there were many who began to believe on him that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited King of Israel. And they're expecting that he would go into Jerusalem, since they were nearby there, and that he would go in and set up his kingdom there, and that he would rule and reign from Jerusalem and kick the Roman government, who was the occupying force, to kick them out. So they're expecting that, and with that thought in mind, with that context, he gives them this parable, and basically here's what the parable gives them the idea of. He wanted to impress upon them the truth that there was much work to do before the kingdom would come, and that they needed to remember that they were responsible for the work that they had to do before the kingdom came. And there's a great lesson for you and me there, that we also need to remember that there is work to do before the fulfillment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have work to do. And so we are either one of two groups of people. We're either citizens or we are, in this case, servants in this parable. You and I are either a servant or a citizen, and that's where the title comes from. You'll understand that as we get a little bit further on into the message. But I want you to ask yourself this question. If I am a servant, am I a wise servant? If I am a citizen in this parable, am I one of those that is rejecting the lordship of Christ in my life? Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and preach to your people. Please give me the words that I need to say. Lord, would you give me the right direction? Help me, Lord, to be wise with my words. Help me not to just speak frivolously or just to entertain or anything like that. Help me not to try to impress anybody with me, but rather, Lord, help me. I want them to think much of you. Lord, when they leave here today, I want them to be impressed with you and who you are and your word. But also, Lord, I want them to be faced with a decision, and I want them to understand that. Would you please enable me to preach in such a way? And then, Lord, would you give all of us ears to hear? Please, Lord, rebuke the wicked one for us. We know that he would want to distract us this morning. Lord, there are many other things that we could be thinking about, but I pray that you'd help us not to think on those things. Help us not to just stare out the window and think about other things. Lord, rather help us to focus on what does your word say? What would God have me to hear this morning? Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Servants and citizens. There are really three characters or groups of characters in this passage of Scripture. We've already talked about servants and citizens, but there's a third one that's not implied in the title, and that is the nobleman. The nobleman is spoken of here in Luke 19, verses 11 to 27, and the nobleman in this parable is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the parable tell us about this nobleman? Well, he went into a far country for two reasons. The number one reason is he went into the far country to receive a kingdom. That's what it says in verse number 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So as the nobleman went to receive a kingdom into a far country, Jesus also is revealing through this parable to his disciples what you and I already know. That very soon after this passage of Scripture was written here, Jesus was going to ascend into heaven after being crucified and rising from the dead. He was going to ascend into heaven, and he would be there for a long time. He's been there for nigh on, or over, I should say, 2,000 years now. He went into a far country. And what is he doing there? He's receiving a kingdom. There's coming a time when Jesus will receive the kingdom that he earned through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I need everybody here to understand that the kingdom that he will receive is this earth that we live on. The Lord Jesus Christ someday will rule and reign on this earth. We'll look at the scripture here in a little bit, and I'll show you that. But in the meantime, that's what Jesus went into heaven to wait for, that kingdom. But here's the interesting thing about it. It says in verse 12, not only did he go to receive a kingdom, but he also went so that he could one day return. He went so that one day he could return. Look with me if you would, keeping your place in Luke. Turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. This whole parable really is a parallel to what we see would happen in Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts 1 is a little bit forward in time from Luke by maybe a couple of months. It wasn't that long. But in Acts chapter number 1, notice in verse number 1, we'll actually start with verse number, 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus here, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're asking him about that kingdom that's referenced in Luke. Here's Jesus' answer in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, those are angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, those verses that we just read there, that's almost parallel with Luke 19. They're expecting that Jesus is going to march in Jerusalem, set up the kingdom, and yet Jesus gives them a parable to let them know, listen, what he's trying to say is, I'm like that nobleman. I'm going to go into a far country. I'm going to receive a kingdom there, but I'm going to return someday, and that is Jesus. Look back at Luke chapter number 19 and look at verse 13, still talking about this nobleman. Before he leaves, here's what he does in verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Before the nobleman leaves, he calls his servants together. Remember, I'm asking you, are you a servant or a citizen? He calls his servants together and delivers them each. He has 10 of them and he has 10 pounds. And he gives them each £1, that it was a form of money. And he says to them, listen to this phrase, occupy till I come. He gives them a job to do while he's gone and says, you are to do this job until I return. Now that term, occupy till I come, basically means this. Do the business that is associated with this. That's what occupy till I come means. In other words, if I were to give that to you and I said, occupy till I come, it would be as if I gave you something and said, listen, you know what to do with this. By me giving this to you, it's self-explanatory what I'm expecting of you. Here, take this and do what is appropriate with this until I return again. That's what the nobleman did. Now, that is what Jesus has done with us. There came a day after Luke 19 when Jesus was crucified. We know about that. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. He didn't stay on the cross. He was buried in a grave for 3 days, but he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days after his death, he resurrected from the grave. He stayed around and talked to his disciples and gave them instructions for about 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven. And the Bible tells us he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And he is there until the kingdom will come. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven and he will set up a kingdom here on earth. But in the meantime, he's there. And here's what he has done with you and me. He has given us something, if we are his servants, and he has said, occupy till I come. Every single one of you here under the sound of my voice that has called yourself a Christian, you can look back on a time when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you received the Spirit of God, you are born again and a Christian. Listen, God has given you something. And his charge to you is, occupy till I come. You know what to do with this. Do it until I return. And that something that he's given us was referenced in Acts chapter 1. We already read that. You remember when the apostles said to the Lord Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom again at this time to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You see, as Jesus was referencing the fact that it wasn't yet the time, he said, you're going to receive power, and that power would be the Holy Ghost. And about 10 days after Jesus ascended, the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, and we now live in what we call the church age, that age when every Christian has the Spirit of God living within them. And with the power of the Spirit of God, we have been given a job, a task, to occupy till Jesus comes. As the Spirit came, here's what God has said to you and me. You know what to do with this. Now do what is appropriate with the Spirit of God that is within you until I come. Servants, let me ask you this question. Now, you're not my servants, you're his servants. But I'm called to be your pastor and to charge you and to remind you of the task that God has given you. And as your pastor, let me ask you, you have been given the Spirit of God. Are you occupying until he comes? Are you doing that which is appropriate with the Spirit of God until he comes? Because I'm telling you this, and we see it from the parable here, that there is coming a time when he will come again, and he will ask you, what have you done with what I gave to you? I gave you my Spirit. What have you done? What have you done? The nobleman received his kingdom, and then returned. But let's move from the nobleman to the servants, because the message title is Servants and Citizens. The servants are a picture of you and me as Christians. We talked about that a little bit. Let's look at the verses here in Luke 19 and see what happened with the servants. Look with me at verse number 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We'll stop there. What were these servants in the parable to do with that money? Were they just to hold on to it and sit on it and tuck it under a mattress somewhere? No, they were to trade with it. We might think of that as investing. They were to give that money to some kind of a business or a project or something in an attempt to get money in return. I had a good time explaining to my youngest children the other day what banks are for, okay? And I didn't teach them that banks are there to take your money from you, okay? I taught them the basic theory of, well, you put your money in a bank, and the idea is that the bank would take your money and they would lend it to people with interest so that they get some money, and then also they give you a little bit of money. Now, it didn't explain to them how it's less than inflation, but that's a whole other story, right? But that's the theory, right? That we put money in a savings account, the bank would use it and lend it out to other people. They would gain something and you would gain something. That's the idea of what the nobleman is expecting people to do with those pounds. They're to take it and trade with it. At the very minimum, put it into the bank and let the banker lend it out so that at least you get some kind of interest. They were just to do something with it, right? That was the idea of it. That's what the servants were to do. And there came a time when judgment day would come. And here's how he did it. He called them in one by one and he asked them, "What did you do with the pound that I gave you?" Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I can relate to that verse. Some of you can as well over Christmas time. "Thy servant hath..." No, it's not "thy servant hath gained 10 pounds. It's "thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Verse 17. And he said unto them, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." So judgment came. The first one came and said, "Lord..." I don't know how he did it, but he invested that and he gained 10 pounds from the pound that he was given. He did very well in investing. And so the nobleman said to him, "Well, thou good servant." He also implies that he is faithful. And he gave them then the ability to rule over 10 cities. Later, we won't read it again, but another one came and said, "Lord, the pound that you gave to me, I invested it. And I gained 5 pounds with that." And he says to him, "Well," and he implies that he is a good and faithful servant. And he says, "You get to be over 5 cities. But there came a third. And again, we won't read it for time's sake. But the third one said, "Lord, I didn't do anything with what you gave to me, but I did fear you. I knew that you were an austere man. I knew that you were going to demand of me what I had given to you. In fact, you're demanding what you haven't even earned." By the way, he was accusing his nobleman, his master, of not being a good master. And he says to him, "Because I feared you so much, I didn't want to lose that pound. And so I just wrapped it up in a napkin and hid it. I didn't do anything with it." And look at how the nobleman responds to the servant who hid it. If you look at verse number, let's see here, 22, "And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee." Verse 23, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" Verse 24, "And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him." The one who gained nothing was called a wicked servant. He was a wicked servant. Judgment was passed on him as a fearful, lazy, and wicked servant. And what little he did have, remember, he was given 1 pound. That 1 pound was taken from him, and it was given to the one who had the most, the one who had been the most faithful, the one who had worked the hardest and gained the most. What he had been given to him was taken and given to somebody else. There's a lesson for you and me there. Friends, remember I talked to you about the fact that the Spirit of God is that talent that we've been given, that bit of money that we've been given. And someday we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a judgment, and it's going to be required of us, okay, what did you do with the Spirit of God that I gave to you? You understood what the plan was with this, right? That you would be a testimony, a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. What did you do? We're going to give an account for that. And I want you to understand that if we gain something with what the Lord has given us, we will be rewarded. If we do nothing with it, we will be called a wicked servant. And we will regret what was given to us. There is coming a judgment. Friend, if you are a servant of the Lord, if you are a saved individual, what are you doing with the Holy Spirit that God gave to you? Are you occupying till He comes? If you are not, may I encourage you to start today? Because there is coming a day when the Lord will return and it will be required of you. And friends, as I mentioned to you often, I love each one of you and I want it to go well for you at the judgment. I want you to be able to come out of the judgment with a smile. And listen, think about that. I was talking with a pastor yesterday and he said to me this. He said, the Lord is very obviously coming soon and this pastor is nearing the end of his ministry. And he said, you know, I just want to finish well because I really want to hear at the end of it all, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that too. You want to hear that. Because the other option is, thou wicked and slothful servant. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and Him saying, thou wicked and slothful servant? There will be Christians to whom that is said. It's not going to be just everybody gets up there, gets the pat on the back, and the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not everybody will. The Apostle Paul put it this way, we need to run the race. Many run, but only one obtaineth the prize, is what Paul said. Let me encourage you to run as if you are running for the win. But the title of the message is Servants and Citizens, which leads us to the third category of individuals in the story. We looked at the noblemen. We've looked at the servants. Let's look at the citizens. Notice verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. So now look down at verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The citizens are those who were, whether they realized or not, whether they wanted or not, they were under the leadership, under the authority of the nobleman, and they didn't want to be under his authority. And so they rebelled against him. You see, the citizens are a picture of this world's inhabitants, all of this world. Whether this world wants to realize it or not, we all are under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This world doesn't want it that way. We can see it all around us. All this turmoil in the world today is all a desire to throw off the shackles of God. I don't want God telling me what to do. When we look at just, I guess I won't get into too much detail, but I think you understand what I'm talking about when I say in this world, everything is being turned upside down. What used to be normal and right and obvious for a society is just being thrown away. I guess I will get personal and we'll look at a couple of things when we think about just the fact that back in probably the 50s and the 60s, there came into our society a thinking that, you know what, marriage really shouldn't be that permanent. And if two people don't want to get along, they ought to be able to get a divorce and get a divorce without any real good reason. And just because they don't get along, they ought to be able to just divorce. You know what that was? That was society saying, we don't want God to rule over us. Because God said, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. And then after that came along this idea that, you know what, if a woman gets pregnant and she doesn't want that child, she ought to just be able to terminate that child. That's, again, mankind saying, we don't want God to rule over us. We came into the later time where then it became, well, people ought to be able to just kind of sleep together and have immoral relationships without any real consequences and all that, and marriage isn't all that important. And again, it's, we don't want God to rule over us. And then it came into homosexuality, same thing. I don't want to be with a girl. I want to be with a guy, even though I'm a guy. I don't want God to rule over me. Now we're into the situation where I know I'm in a male body, but I don't want to be a male anymore. I want to be a female. It's, I don't want God to rule over me. And friends, there is no end to this cycle. It's all the same thing. It's, we will not have this man to rule over us. And we're seeing that all throughout our society. And we're reaping the whirlwind as we've sown the wind, as society falls apart. And until we turn as a society and repent of our wickedness and submit ourselves to God, it will continue to devolve. That's the citizens of this parable. But how does it end? Verse 27 again, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Look with me at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse number 11. Remember, this parable is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he went into heaven to receive a kingdom. He's coming again. And in Revelation 19, verse 11, we get a picture of him coming again. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now notice verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that would be his word, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Yesterday, as we traveled back from Superior, we saw several bald eagles on our trip. I bet we probably saw half a dozen, maybe eight bald eagles on our trip, and we really enjoyed that. But on our way back, we saw, just right next to the road, we saw a bald eagle sitting on the carcass of a deer that had been hit. And that bald eagle was just, you know, plucking away at that deer. It's a beautiful sight to see. Not for the deer, by the way. But I can't help but think of that as I read that passage of Scripture, because that's basically what it's saying. There's going to come a day when God will judge this world, and he'll judge it in a very, can I just say this, a very gory way? It's what the Word of God says. It says that he, Jesus, treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A winepress would be like a large bowl-shaped area where they would put the grapes, and they would stomp on them with their feet, or they would put a big stone or something else that would be pressed down with the power of a screw onto that those grapes, and it would squeeze the grapes out, and the juice of the grape would be poured out. And they would obviously then have grape juice to make into wine or whatever. The way that Jesus comes is mentioned as treading out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. That as we as human beings, as we have sinned and rebelled against God, we are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And God is angry over sin. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to judge sin. The very Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible that we just got done celebrating at Christmas, that tender, innocent babe in a manger that we sing songs about like Silent Night, Holy Night, that Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth someday, and he will come as a judge. He is the nobleman in Luke 19. Let me ask you, are you a servant or a citizen? If you are one of those who has said, I don't want this man to rule over me. I don't want to live my life according to the dictates of the Bible. I don't want to submit myself to Almighty God. Then I warn you, there's coming a day when judgment will fall. You don't have to be in that category because the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way that you can have eternal life. He, before he ascended to heaven, died and rose again and suffered God's wrath for you if you will believe on him and accept that. And if you will, then you are made a servant of his rather than a citizen. Now here's the thing. If you are a servant, then you are given the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said to you, occupy till I come. And I'm coming someday, and you'll stand before me and give an account for what you did with what I gave you. So if you are a servant, are you a good and faithful servant, or are you a wicked and a slothful servant? Great question to ask yourself. Now let me call you this morning to a place of decision as we finish up the message. If you have never come to the place in your life where you've recognized that you're a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of Almighty God, like we read right there, but that you've believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to that place where you've put all of your trust in Jesus and you've turned to him, if you've never done that before, then I would encourage you to do that today. It's a one and done. Give him your life. If you never have, today's the day. I'm calling you even today, not to wait till tomorrow, not to wait till next week, but to take care of that today. If you already are a Christian, then I want to encourage you to begin today to occupy until he comes. Invest in his work while you have an opportunity. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. You'll have an opportunity to come and pray about whatever the Lord has spoken to you about. If you've not been occupying properly, it'd be a good opportunity to come to the altar and say, Lord, I confess that it's sin. I've not been a good and faithful servant. I've been a wicked and slothful servant. And I confess it as sin, and I want to go forward doing right for you. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come and talk to me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to become one of Christ's servants. I want to believe on him. Then I'll have someone help you with that and show you from the Bible how you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be an opportunity for that in the invitation. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start that invitation. Dear Lord, I thank you for giving me the great privilege and opportunity, Lord, to preach your word to your people. Now, Lord, I thank you for this parable, even though it is a difficult one. Lord, even though it is a stern warning to all of us. Lord, I pray that you would use it and help each of us to be able to understand from that passage of Scripture where we fit in to your work, whether we are a servant or a citizen. Lord, would you help us to be servants? Would you help us not to rebel against you, but to believe on you? And Lord, help us to be good and faithful servants, not slothful and wicked ones. Lord, I pray for these, your people. Would you cause them to make decisions today that they will be glad that they made someday, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.